The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In our study of the first objection to the doctrine of election, we come to a couple of verses that some propose to be a problem for those of us who believe in God's sovereign grace. In Romans 9 and verses 17 through 18, Paul writes this about Pharaoh: "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Does this mean that God stirred up Pharaoh to act so wickedly? Did he cause Pharaoh to commit all those evil acts? The answer is a resounding no, as we will see in the sermon today. Join us today as we finish up with our examination of the first objection to the doctrine of election and deal with the so-called problem of Pharaoh.
Peace to my soul.
You see, remember the condition we're in. Don't forget about it. One of the most important doctrines of Scripture is the depravity of man. Total, we sometimes call it total depravity. I've heard it called radical depravity. You know, everybody doesn't act as bad as they could. Do you act as bad as you could? I hope I do some bad things, but I could always go further, you know. We talked about Hitler already. Did you know that you have the nature of Hitler within you? Did you know that? You say, oh, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Well, I hope you don't act as bad as Hitler. But within you are the seeds of Hitler. The nature of Hitler is within you, beloved. We're all the same. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We hate God. You can go back and read in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you know, according to you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's where we were. That was our condition. And he goes on to describe that condition. We were dead. You know, a dead man doesn't need medicine. A dead man needs resurrection. A dead man, you can't medicate someone who's dead. You go down to the funeral home sometime and say, well, I've got some medicine for these people you got down here, David Skelton. We'll take care of them. He'll just laugh you out of there, beloved. A dead man doesn't need medication. He needs resurrection. That's what Lazarus needed, right? Lazarus didn't need some doctor to come in there and start treating whatever his maladies were. Beloved, he had been dead for 4 days. The decomposition process had begun. What he needed was life. He needed new life, and only Christ can give life, right? The condition we are in is dead, and God would have been perfectly right and righteous to leave everyone in their sins. You know, the only way that the doctrine of election is wrong is if there's anyone in hell today who didn't deserve to be there. Think about that. Is there anyone in hell today, or ultimately, at the end of time, will there be anyone in hell who does not deserve it? As a matter of fact, you and I deserve it. But praise God, he made a difference. That's the doctrine of election. He exercised his compassion. Verse 16 then tells us, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You know why it has to be that way? Because a dead man can't will anything. And a dead man can't run anywhere. So when we're dead in trespasses and in sins, we've got to have God to give us life that we can operate in that field. That's the reason for the need for God's grace in election. Because no one would or could exercise his will to obtain salvation. And no one would run or exercise his own efforts to obtain it either. So he says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And now, verse 17 and 18. These are some interesting verses. I don't know, we may not be getting any further than this today, because I want to spend a little time on this. Notice he says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now, let me just stop there. I'm not going to go off on a tangent, I promise you. But these rabbit trails are real tempting. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh. If you go back over there in Exodus chapter 9, I believe it is, around verse 16, this is where this quote's from. You're going to notice that God said this unto Pharaoh. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that what Scripture says is what God says. He equates here the Scriptures with God speaking. Let's not ever forget that. That's what we're talking about. That's why I don't bring little pamphlets up here or some history books. You know, we go into history sometimes, but when I'm preaching from the Word of God, because it's God speaking to us. The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now, we said many times here that we don't believe in the absolute predestination of all things. That was a doctrine that swept through this part of the country in the early 1900s. And it basically taught that God, whatever happens in the world, God has caused it to happen. He has absolutely predestinated every event to occur, every action you take, every decision you make, including sin. Although the absoluters try to say, well, but he does it in such a way that it doesn't make him the author of sin. Well, I don't know how he does it in such a way that it doesn't make him an author of sin when he makes it happen. You know, that makes him the author of sin to me, okay? So here's the question. Are these verses, he says, I've raised Pharaoh up. He says, there are those he hardens, okay? Are these problem verses for those of us that don't believe in the absolute predestination of all things? And the answer is an emphatic no. No. As we're going to see, God doesn't change here in this passage or in the doctrine of election in any way how he deals with the wicked. So let's talk about this for a few minutes, and it may, as I said, take us through into the time here. He says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. So the first question I've got is, how did he raise Pharaoh up? Again, we go back to the Old Testament. Let's just turn back over there just for a minute. Exodus chapter 9. And we're jumping in the middle of the story, of course. But in Exodus chapter 9, in verse 13, let's just begin reading there and we'll see the context. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is after Moses has now gone back to Egypt for the purpose of delivering his people out of the bondage there. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And now verse 16 is where this quote in the New Testament comes from. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That's Romans 9:17 that we just read there. And that's where it comes from. So what's he talking about here? How he raised him up. And I want to go back to Elder Joe Holder's book. He put it better than I could, and I'm going to quote him here just for a second. He said, how did God raise Pharaoh up? Did God orchestrate or manipulate Pharaoh against his own natural inclination? Did God put into Pharaoh's heart evil ideas that he would not otherwise have imagined? No. And that's Brother Joe Holder's statement, and that's my statement as well, beloved. Pharaoh was a wicked, evil man. There's a place over there, when he's talking with Moses, I forget the exact address, where he says, I know not thy God. That's about as true a statement as you've ever heard. This man was a wicked king. He was a wicked Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a wicked king who had wickedness in his heart, who hated God and hated God's people. Now, he deserved, as we all do, who are going against God, especially those who are wicked and hate God, he deserved the immediate and complete judgment of God upon him for his wicked opposition and for his insolence toward God. And yet God suffered him to continue in order to gain more glory to himself. So how did he raise him up? He raised him up by suffering him to continue when he could have destroyed him. That's one way. And also, let's never forget, God does operate in a providential way in this world. But he never puts into humans the desire to do wicked. This was not some benevolent king that he was changing his heart to make him do wickedly, you see. So God raised him up. He says, even for this cause, this purpose have I raised thee up. So why did he raise him up? For this purpose, that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So we see a twofold objective here. We see where, first of all, God is going to show his power in Pharaoh. And second of all, he's going to cause that his name would be declared, God's name would be declared throughout all the earth. Going back to Brother Joe Holder, he says, nothing in these two objectives in any way, even remotely or indirectly, imply that God caused Pharaoh to do anything that was not already in Pharaoh's heart to do. And didn't this get accomplished completely? He said, to show his power, to make his power known, and that God's name might be declared throughout all the earth. Over in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 9, the Gibeonites came to Joshua, and they were coming to him. They kind of tricked him, but that's another story. He said, they said unto him, even from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Here's people that heard about the name of the Lord. In Psalm 76 and verse 10, a very important verse to remember, he says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. That teaches us how God deals with the wrath of man. He doesn't cause it. He doesn't stir it up. But I tell you what he does. He suffers it to continue in some cases so that his glory might be demonstrated and his name might be declared throughout all the earth. And the remainder of wrath, he restrains. There's times when God restrains the wrath of man. But notice never, anywhere, nowhere in the scripture do you find where he causes the wrath of man. Ultimately, God's victory over Pharaoh resulted in greater glory for God. And by the way, God's the only being in the universe that can brag on himself or promote himself. And the reason he can do that, and I can, is because I'm not perfect, but he is. It's appropriate for God to seek to glorify himself in the things that he does here. It wouldn't be appropriate for me. All right, so then we come down to another verse, verse 18. He says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Okay? So now the question becomes, how did he harden Pharaoh? Again, this is not a problem verse. The way God hardens is by leaving the reprobate alone to his own devices. God didn't make Pharaoh do what he did. He just left him alone to do what God already knew he would do by nature. To put it another way, as I've already kind of implied, God didn't take some otherwise benevolent Egyptian monarch and cause him to commit one evil act after another. This man was already wicked and already inclined towards that. You know, Jesus himself said that it's from within the heart of man where evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and so forth come. Not from God, from the heart of man, you see. Think about a desert. Think about a desert, okay? Why is a desert a desert? A desert is a desert not by the action of nature, but by the inaction of nature. The desert's a desert because there's no rain. Because nature doesn't rain down on the desert. That would be the natural state of every geographic area without rain. It would be a desert, okay? So what God has done here, you know, I've heard this statement too. You know, occasionally we're told in the scripture that he rains upon the just, sends rain upon the just and the unjust, you know, those who are his children, those who aren't his children. You know, when it rains in a desert, it just proves that it's a desert, right? You know, the rain, oh, here's rain, desert, and then it's gone, right? It doesn't do anything for it. It soaks it up and it's gone, okay? Here we see God operating in that way. It's not by God causing Pharaoh to do something. He knew what Pharaoh would do if left alone. He didn't cause him to do that. Over in Acts chapter 2, turn over there just for a minute. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 23, we read a statement made by Peter here, speaking of Jesus. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now notice what he's saying here. He says, this is something, ultimately God's son coming to earth and being crucified was part of the purpose of God in salvation. But how was it accomplished? He didn't say him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, I made wicked men come down and kill him. He leveled an accusation against him. He said, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What did God do in relation to his son being crucified? God left men to themselves in order that the crucifixion might be accomplished. He didn't predestinate them to commit evil acts, but he left them to themselves. He suffered it to occur. Now listen, I understand that that was God's providential working at that time and at that point in time. But beloved, ultimately, the whole point is this, is that the way God hardens the wicked man is by just leaving him alone to his own devices. And by the way, that's the beauty and glory of the doctrine of election. Because guess where you and I would be if God had not intervened? We would be right there with Pharaoh. We would be right there with those who drove the nails into Jesus' hands. In fact, there may have been some there that were doing that at the time. There was a thief on a cross that, if left to himself, would have continued mocking and cursing and swearing and making fun of Jesus. But God intervened. Amen. He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We're going to stop there this morning, because the next objection will take us much longer than we have. But continue to pray as we go through this chapter, and keep a vision toward, ultimately, how does this affect me here and now? And I'll just let you in on a little secret, a little preview. First of all, it affects us here and now by teaching us that we're chosen for a purpose. We're not just drifting out here. If you're here, you've been born of the Spirit, it's because God in His sovereign grace has touched your life and caused you to be different than you were before. And we ought to act like it. We ought to serve Him in that way. And secondly, it affects me, and I hope it affects you in this way here and now, that when I fall back and do wicked things and have wicked thoughts and fall out of that mindset of being in close fellowship with the Lord, I know that it's not about me being strong enough to hold on, to hold out, to pray through, to persevere, but it's about God who preserves me in His grace. I'm so thankful for the glorious, rich, sovereign grace of God. I appreciate your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.